do appreciate your singing this morning and some of these old-time songs that remind us of a time where our country used to be a little bit more patriotic than it is. But I appreciate driving around and seeing the flags hung out there, and we put ours out front the other day, and noticed that a couple more people put theirs out in the yard, and I don't know if we reminded them or whatever, but it's good to see our country's flag flown, if nothing else, in gratitude for the country that God has given to us to live in. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 13. In that battle hymn of the Republic, and I am just looking at the words here, not taking into the history of how the song came about, but the fact of speaking of sounding forth the trumpet, that shall never sound retreat, that really is a call for us as Christians, is in that thought that as a Christian, we're not to sound retreat, we're to trumpet forth the truth of God's word. And he is sifting. He's doing a work. God is active. He is not idle. He's not folded his arms in disgust and said, okay, be done with you all. He hasn't done that in this country or any other country. It may feel like it sometimes, but God has not done that. And I hope the message this morning will speak and encourage your heart. I've entitled the message, Being a Model Citizen in a Less Than Model Country. We'll get to the Romans 13 passage in just a moment, but I was reflecting on this passage and thinking of the theme of being a model citizen, and it brought me back to a time where young boys used to get for Christmas and birthday little box of plastic pieces and instructions that hardly ever got read by some, and it would have some glue in there, and it would have some decals, and it was called a model car. Or a model plane, some kind of model. And they would put have this fancy picture on the cover of the box of what this all these pieces were to look like at the end of the project. And I don't know about you men, if you've endeavored to do any of those and you end up with a few spare parts, you know, you should have read the directions because that model doesn't quite look the way that it did. And if your model happened to come with some paint, you probably didn't make it look like it was on the box. You painted it up the way you thought it would look really neat and cool and all those things. But at the end of the project, you were to have something. If it was a car, it was to look like a car. If it was a tank, it was to look like a tank. If it was an airplane or a helicopter, it was to look that way. And that kit was not intended to give you a real live car, for instance. You couldn't get a pair of keys and stick it in there, hop in, and go for a ride. It was a model of something that was what we would call real, something that was genuine. This was an imitation, a copy of the original. And in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, I see here that God's word clearly lays out the ground rules for honoring him while living in a land that does not. This is how we live to be model citizens. Notice, in verse number 1 of Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now right there we put the brakes on and we go, until when? When do we, isn't there any wiggle room here? The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Until when? We know that there's that verse there in Acts chapter 5. That alludes to what Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I would say that's the exception to this. But notice the rest of the verse, for, or because, there is no power but of God. So there's a direct correlation from Paul's pen under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a direct connection between the command, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Here's the reason why. There is no power put in place, put in position, but of God. God's hand is behind it. And then it explains even further. The powers that be are ordained of God. God put them there. You say, God put Putin in power? God put Osama bin Laden in power of his part of the sector of Afghanistan? You mean God? Listen, if we say that God didn't, then what do we do with Romans 13:1? God did. God places people in positions of power for a reason, for a purpose. And it doesn't always have to suit our purposes and our desires. God has reasons why certain presidents come and certain presidents go. God has a reason why certain kings come and certain kings go. And we'll get to that point in just a moment. But notice in verse number 2 then, he says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God." It's as if we're resisting God himself. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation," condemnation, judgment. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." Now, over this past week, I've looked at that verse and I've thought, Lord, certainly doesn't seem like that is an accurate statement right now. Because you look at verse 3 and it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." Well, there is a judgment that comes. And we'd like to think that in a utopian society, if I can be that broad here, that every ruler lays down rules that mirror the word of God. But you know, even under David's rule, not everything that he did was right. Certainly looking at the Old Testament kings, God appointed those men in those positions. You think of King Ahab, that rascal, and on top of it, his wife. She was one wicked woman. And she influenced his leadership in tremendous ways for evil. And what this is telling us here is that rulers' intended position is to do for that which is good and not for evil. But as Paul continues, and by the way, Paul is writing this at a time when Nero is ruling, and Nero was no friend. He was a vicious, cruel leader, emperor. Verse 3 continues, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the leader, is the minister of God to thee for good." You say, okay, we understand the condition in our viewpoint of what's going on Pennsylvania Highway there in Washington, D.C. I think one of the good things that comes out of that is we become more prayerful about our leadership, especially coming to know the Lord as their Savior. That's the way I prayed when the previous president was in power. That man needs Jesus just as much as the present president needs to know Christ as Savior. I think that's one of the good things that comes out of this, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject." There's that reminder again of submitting and yielding, obeying, not only for wrath, for the sake of having wrath come upon you, but also for conscience sake. Now we have another reason, our conscience. Our conscience before God matters. Paul's identifying this. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. So they need to be paid for what they're doing. Sometimes we wonder if too much taxes, too much pay. But anyway, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, or respect, honor to whom honor. Father, help us now as we unfold this passage of Scripture. May it challenge us and lead us to become citizens, model citizens,
in a less than model country. Lord, we're pilgrims, Peter wrote. We're pilgrims just passing through on this earth, but how we live and the things that we say and the things that we do do matter in light of bringing glory to your name and being an example of the believer to those who need Jesus as their personal Savior too. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We approach the 246th anniversary tomorrow of the United States. But there's something much greater for us Christians. The greater here does not negate the celebration, but encourages us, the church, the individual believer, to recognize our place, our part, and our practice as a citizen of this nation. In the Gospels, Jesus taught about the proper place of government. Jesus was an abiding citizen, an obedient citizen, if you will. And there were things that he said that made the company in which he was keeping become alarmed, excited, and confused. He said, "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." There is our great help in understanding how to be a model citizen in a country that is not necessarily living, pleasing, obeying, operating under the guidelines of God's word. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's, and then the things that are God's belong to God, and we need to obey God, as Peter said again in Acts 5. Obey God rather than men. Our focus is not on disobeying men and rulers and laws and so forth. Our focus is on obeying the Lord. And when there comes that conflict, and it will come, and I believe we dealt with one not too long ago in this land, we have to establish what God has established. You see, God established three significant institutions. Going back to Genesis, there were two that were established. First, the home, Adam and Eve. Then we get to Genesis chapter 9, and we have the establishment of the institution of government. And then we come into Acts chapter 2, and that is the institution of the church. Those three institutions, God ordained. God ordained them. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture, which really chapter 13 is connected to chapter 12, we have Paul's view, God's view of how all life belongs to God. And believers are stewards in every aspect of our living. We cannot compartmentalize our citizenship and our Christianity. We focus on our relationship to Jesus Christ as believers, as a church, and then how those things connect need to be properly focused and addressed. You see, in Romans chapter 12 and Romans 13, in fact, going all the way to the end of the letter of Romans, we have how we're to act out our sanctification. We started in Romans 1 through the middle of chapter 3, the rebellion of men against God. And then we find what the gift of eternal life is, and that provides justification, salvation, redemption, and the like. And then following that is our sanctification, how we live out our faith in Jesus Christ. And part of this is found in Romans 13, 1 through 7. How are we to live as Christians in the 21st century, even though this information was given in the first century? Well, I think it is very clear. We need to be mindful that as believers, we are not living as permanent residents of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our residency one day is going to be heaven. So how do we live like heavenly citizens here on earth? And again, the word of God is clear. In fact, Paul, as he was facing a day in which would be very difficult for him to be loyal to the emperor. You see, emperors in the first century, especially, and not just the first century, we see some of it in the Old Testament as well. Prior to Christ coming as the Savior, we see how different kings viewed themselves like gods.
They were to be worshipped. One case in point is in Daniel, where you have the Babylonians coming in, and they take the cream of the crop in Jerusalem and Judah and bring them into Babylon. That's where Daniel and his friends went. Remember the story in Daniel, I believe it's Daniel 3, where Nebuchadnezzar gets this grand idea that we're going to have a worship service, and they bring out all the instruments, and everybody was to bow down to this huge, giant statue. When the music played, the music plays, everybody bows down except for three. And what happened to that emperor who thought himself to be like a god? He got angry, violently angry, because he demanded total obedience and worship to himself. Paul had that same challenge. Caesar wanted to be bowed down to. He wanted to be worshipped. In fact, there was a time when every individual was to go in and pour some incense on an altar to acknowledge that Caesar was God. Paul couldn't do that. The apostles couldn't do that, and they didn't do that. They wouldn't do it. There are certain episodes today that I think sometimes the government thinks that they're a god. The politician thinks that they're a god. Sometimes we act like we think we're the god. See, our human nature is instantaneously connected to this idea of rebelling and wanting things for us. We face those who believe that public display of rebellion and rioting in the name of Christ is to be embraced and practiced. The Bible doesn't teach that. They would have us believe that this is the Christian thing to do. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have to reacquaint ourselves with God's view. Embrace the biblical standard of proper living under a government that we may not always agree with. Many times we don't agree with or even appreciate, but where we can model Christ. And that begins in practicing biblical submission. Notice verse 1. Be subject. Command. That is in a tense that tells us God has expectations of his children. Again, this is a letter written to Roman believers, many of them Jewish believers. Many who have adopted the Roman lifestyle. You cannot rebel. You must subject yourself. You must be submissive. It's a military term. It's used to describe a chain of command. Is the chain of command the emperor, the king, the president? No, it's God. It starts for us believers with God. God, your word teaches me that I'm to submit. How do I submit to this guy or to this gal or to this governor or to that president or to this mayor, even to this boss? See, this word be subject is not just a military term. It means to be inclined and willing to submit. Now we're meddling. God's meddling with our heart. Not just challenging us in our head, but challenging us in our hearts. The will is to respond with a willing submissiveness. We have that opportunity when we leave this place in a little bit, as we pull out and head down whichever direction on this road on Gaul that you go, there will be a stop sign. You have an opportunity to show your will of submission. Now, we've all seen it, I'm sure. Somebody sees the stop sign and they keep going. Karen and I were on the road the other day. This person goes right through a red light. I mean, they slowed down, but went through the red light thinking, well, it's convenient for me. Right through. Now, there's a fear of getting hit that comes into play. But there's ultimately, I need to obey. It says stop, I'm going to stop.
And this is where this word "be subject" comes. The word doesn't convey obedience under any or all circumstances or conditions. It simply lays out a person puts themselves voluntarily under, and then we have the mind to discern, is this God's will? Is this something that I need to do? Take a picture of a needle for a moment. I don't like needles myself, but just imagine the needle. I don't have one in my hand. And you put it into your skin. It goes underneath the skin, whether it's a vaccination, whether it's an insulin shot, whether it's maybe a shot that you've been stung by a bee and you're allergic to them, so you need to jab yourself. That needle goes under the skin. There's a benefit there. This is that word as well. Subject yourself. We get the word hypodermic from this word. It's not a pleasant thought, but it's the right thinking. Everyone is to submit. It doesn't say, well, just you people there in Rome, or you people in the next city or in the next town, just you people in Sinking Spring. It says, every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Everyone is to submit. No one's exempt. Paul doesn't have to go into detail on this as to who is to submit. Nor does he get into the what-ifs. Well, if this happens, then you don't have to. It's a command that needs to be obeyed. Everyone needs to submit. And secondly, everyone needs to acknowledge. If we're to practice biblical submission, we need to acknowledge the higher powers. There is a president. There is a vice president. On and on and on. There is a governor of the state. There's a mayor of my town. And on and on and on. There are policemen. Submit. 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 Five times in three verses, Paul uses the same word, power. Of those five times, they are used three times in verse 1. Higher powers, there is no power, the powers that be are ordained of God. Every believer needs to submit, to acknowledge those powers. Those powers speak of people who have authority over or an influence over a particular area, whether it's political or religious. And then we're to understand the power arrangement. Paul says, no power but of God. He goes on to explain, every power that is in a position of authority is one that he has ordained. Powers that exist are assigned by God. He's arranged them, he's appointed them, he's designated them, he's put them in place, he's determined them for a reason, his purpose, his reason. It's not so much that we try to understand what God's reasoning is, it's a matter of us to agree with his command that we need to submit. I may not like it. And if it doesn't violate Scripture, don't have to like it, I just have to do it. Again, the time frame in which Paul is writing this here is that Paul is a Roman citizen. Yes, he's a Jew, but he's also a Roman citizen. And he's speaking to Christians living in Rome under this vicious ruler, Nero, also known as Caesar. He reigns from 54 to 68 AD. Just absorb that mentally for a moment. 54 to 68 AD. Not a four-year term. No term limits here. 14 years of grisly, gruesome, heavy-handed, persecuting leadership. How did this man come into power? Yes, he may have been appointed by men, but ultimately, if we take the word of God literally, and I do, he was put there by God for a reason. How were the kings in the Bible brought into leadership and power? Some were selected by men. Some were obviously selected by God in the case of King David. King Saul became king. How did that happen? The people. How did King David become king?
God. Did God not have his hand in the selection of Saul? He sure did. So if the people want to have a king, then here's the man. You want him? You've got him. They paid a price. These two men, though they're king over Israel, they're two sides of the same coin. However, one's elected, one selected by God, the other one is permitted by God. Then we come to King Ahab, as I mentioned him a little bit earlier, and what an awful northern king he was of Israel. How did he become king? He was next in line. Did God not have his hand in him being placed as king? Sure did. Here it is right before us. All powers are ordained of God. And we're to properly submit to those government officials as assigned ministers of God. God, I don't know why you have the president that you have in power right now. Some of us are dumbfounded. Some of us scratch our heads. Some of us get excited, get annoyed, get angry, get frustrated. We vocalize those frustrations. You know what? And I share this with myself as well. The next time you hear something from him and you get frustrated by him or by the vice president, immediately pause to pray. Lord, change their heart or take them out of office. There's nothing wrong with that. It's completely in line with Scripture. It's not my will, but thy will be done. We know what God's will is for us clearly from Romans 13, and that is to submit, subject ourselves, get in line, fall in place, and obey God. The second thing that we find is be morally excellent. It says in verse number 2, whosoever therefore resisteth this power, this authority, resists the ordinance of God. God takes this personally. God takes this personally. Now I realize where I'm standing this morning and what place and what town and what country I stand to say this, because I am very sensitive to the fact that there are people who may hear this message somewhere along the way and live in a country that doesn't operate the way this country does. I have dear friends that minister in Moldova. They're getting a lot of Ukrainian refugees flooding into their campsite. They have folks who are living in oppressive circumstances. There are people who have left Russia to fall, to get out of there because of the war, and they're making their way into that camp in Moldova. The leadership in the Ukraine and in Russia, these are not fuzzy little friends. These are cruel dictator type of presidents. I use quotes loosely around that word president. There are people in other countries, and they can look and say, this dictator that we've got in place and in power, how could a loving God put a man like that in place? That's an interesting question, but that's not a question that gets answered directly. We just know that God has, and he's got something for us individually to grow from, while at the same time learning how to obey without compromising our obedience to God in doing so. Verse number 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And I've already commented on that, the question of that. Because many of the leadership that we see, or at least acknowledge in our minds, we would say, I don't see the good that they're bringing out politically, let alone for the good of society. But again, government is an agency ordained by God. Government, along with its appointed officials, exists for the purpose of curtailing evil in the world, and not too many of them seem to be successful. Some of them are participating in the evil. But the ultimate desire of God is that the task of government includes just punishment of evil men, including capital punishment at times. And so our Christian obligation, as individual believers, as a church, is to support the government through giving of our taxes, subjecting ourselves to the government in a way so as to avoid wrath or judgment or a day of reckoning for our conscience' sake. And notice as we come to the end of this verse, not afraid of the power, do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For a man who was an officer of his religious order, Judaism of the day, he was not a nationalistic Jew. He was a privileged citizen. This is Paul. He's not applauding this nation is better than that nation, Israel's better than Rome. He's not going into that. He basically said, in so many words, these standards that have been laid out, these commands, these laws that have been laid out, are laid out for a reason, and we need to abide by them. Now, it would be much different if somebody said, you must go out and murder so-and-so. Nope. Can't do it. I won't do it. You need to go and rob this person if you want to remain a citizen of this country. I will not steal. These are obvious examples, I trust. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're to be distinctly different. And sometimes that distinction is seen in the way in which we follow the law in a lawless society. Paul's new standard for living was Christ in all things. Christ in all things. So when he writes of these Jewish Christians living in Rome under Caesar, he was instructing and inspiring them that when they biblically submit, there's a minimum of two results: the praise or the admiration for good acts. Maybe some of you have tasted of that blessing. You do something kind for a neighbor. Government doesn't have to tell you to be kind to your neighbor. You just be kind to your neighbor, and your neighbor says, thank you so much. We appreciated that. And secondly, the peace of mind. No violation in my mind. I can go to sleep at night, put my head on the pillow, and I don't have to go through, I wish I didn't say that, or I wish I didn't do that, or I wish I did say that, or I wish I did do that. There's that peace of mind. It's directly connected to the conscience. Now, this is not a message on the conscience, because that can take forever and ever, and but the conscience is an interesting instrument that God has placed in each one of us human beings. It's of God. There are people who sear their conscience and they go and do the devilish deeds that they do. When a person gets saved, born again, that conscience should be heightened. Heightened in holiness, heightened in righteousness, heightened in doing things that are pleasing to the Lord, that will bring glory to his name, that will encourage others to want to come to Maranatha Baptist Church and see what craziness is going on here. People obey the word. They obey the law. They're kind. A conscience is developed from birth. That's why we teach our children. These are good things. These are not good things. Johnny, don't touch the stove because it's hot. Doesn't mean that the stove is innately evil and wrong. It means you can get hurt. So we don't touch that without mommy or daddy nearby. Things that we learn from the Word of God sometimes is retraining us from what we grew up learning. Some people grew up learning that they could do certain evil things and it's okay. Then they're confronted with the Word of God and it's like, wait a second here. Half of my life I was taught this was okay and now it's not. Well, it's because God says it's not. Our conscience is being trained by truth, and that truth is God's word. Our lifestyles begin to change and conform to the word of God. The negative result of resisting and rebelling against civil authority is the punishment of God. And we don't know how that's going to get handed down, when that happens. We know that ultimately one day there will be a judgment seat of Christ for the believer, but that's not a day of condemnation. That's a day of reward for the works that we've done. I believe that that condemnation comes in the form of correction, chastening. And there are times here on earth we get chastened. We get a little paddle along the way to remind us, that's not the way you ought to be doing things. That's not the way you ought to be living. That's not the way you ought to be speaking. Sometimes it comes in the form of sickness. Sometimes it comes by way of a conscience that's disturbed. You know that you've said something, and all of a sudden that feeling of emptiness in the pit of your stomach, you just fill in the blank. And now you're with a decision. I've got to make that right. I've got to make that right. I've got to go to this person and tell them I didn't tell you the entire truth. I'm sorry. Please, would you please forgive me? It may be that you have to go back to the store because you realize that as you were, if you still pay in cash, that they gave you too much change. You say, but it's only a nickel. Is it your nickel? Conscience is bothering us. Why is that? Because we're learning to live honestly. And part of that honesty is learning to take God's leadership, or the leadership in our land as God's leadership, and we submit to them. Our sensitivities to doing right and not doing right should be heightening because of a conscience that is being groomed by the Word of God. And this is what verses 3 and 5 in particular are teaching us. Then we get to verses 6 and 7, and now the third thing we find in order to be a model citizen in a less than model country is not just in the regard of practicing biblical separation and being morally excellent, but now supporting civil authorities or civil officials. Notice again verse 6 and 7, for this cause, or because for this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing, the thing of their doing their duty and protecting and taking care of and the rest. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul's asserting here that government and its civil order is better than chaos. I don't have to remind you of a few years ago when we were witnessing chaos on our television screens. The West Coast went out of their mind. Portland is now known primarily for the chaos in their streets. Chaos. And you know, the sad thing about all of that, as evil and wicked as all of that was, is that the government was closing their eyes, holding their ears, and then, in some cases, justifying it. You say, well, that's no kind of government. I would agree. The Word of God would agree. So when tax time came, and all those that were concerned for law and order, do you think they came around to April 15th and said, I'm not paying my taxes? They didn't do their job. You can only imagine what would have happened if some said that, did that. Mr. IRS agent knocking on the door sir, you have not paid your taxes this year. What's your argument going to be? Well, the way you guys took care of downtown Portland, there's no way I'm giving you taxes. Here's the penalty. Here's the paper. Please fill it in, sign your name, and we expect the check in 30 days. That's not the way to operate, is the point. It would seem to be justified in our minds, and we would go back and take verses 6 and 7 very literally and says, well, these ministers of God should be doing a work that should be benefiting society, not devaluing society. Again, when we see that and experience that, that becomes a prayer request for us. Sincerely praying, God, change things, change the heart of our leaders, truly change their hearts. Bring change to our society that emulates what's right versus what's allowed with evil. And change my heart at the same time. I have found that when I pray that way, I very rarely have asked the Lord to change my heart if there's something there for me to learn too. But there is. There's always something for me to learn. And the same is probably true for you. You know, paying taxes, we get a little excited about that, but the fact is that we're to pay our taxes because public servants give their time with the intent or the expectation to fully govern our society, our community, our land. And again, to be reminded, they're God's servants. Doesn't say that every servant of God is going to rule perfectly, holy, righteously. They're God's servants, but they can also rule in an evil way, in a selfish way, in an unbiblical way. And then here's probably one of the tougher things, because when we come to verse 7, it really is addressing that the second way that we support our civil officials is providing respect and honor. You say, there's no way I can get... How do you respect somebody like this? What kind of honor do you place on somebody's name or even in a conversation? Now, this passage does not tell us that we have to say, well, he's good even though he's lousy. It says that we're to honor. How do we best honor somebody who is not honoring the office themselves? By honoring the office. The office of president is a position of honor. The office of vice president is an office of honor. The office of governor and mayor and police chief and any other public official is a position of honor, and we honor the position, which ought to also turn us into praying for those positions and the people who possess and position themselves in those offices. And I come to the point of Daniel and Joseph in my mind at this point. This is where I'm going to bring us to a conclusion here, because I look at Daniel. He didn't volunteer to go to Babylon. Joseph in Genesis didn't volunteer and say, hey, brothers, why don't you just go ahead and sell me into slavery, and maybe I'll end up in Egypt, and I can do some good work for the Lord. That's nowhere to be found, but that really is the summary of both of these men. God, in his appointed way and as an appointed time, had these two men in their own time frames of life taken out of their homeland, put in an evil place. Babylon was evil. Egypt was evil. Babylon did not honor God. Egypt did not honor God. But God had a reason for these two men to end up in those places. And both of them, by the way, ended up in a political office, we would say today. God moved them into roles through personal persecution and at the same time being steadfast and living for the Lord. There's so much more I could say on these two men, but I hope I've piqued your interest on them and look at them in that light. There's something for us to learn. In 2022, I don't believe that we're living in any different kind of world than Daniel was living in Babylon and Joseph was living in Egypt. Certainly, a lot of the things are different, but the attitudes are the same. There's no New Testament of examples of believers serving in government roles. However, the Bible is clear how Christians are to live in this age and what our motivation ought to be. David, here he is in the Old Testament. King Saul is king at this time, and he's made aware that he's going to be king one day. I can just see it in our world today. If there was a situation like that, that young guy, I'm the king. This guy, we need to find a way to get him out of here. I need to be ruling. That wasn't David. David sought to honor and revere and respect and obey as much as he could King Saul, knowing that he was going to be king one day. And King Saul, in those later years, as you read through your Bibles, you find that King Saul was contrary, to say the least. The United States doesn't hold a privileged position with God. Did you know that? Our country is a miracle. And nowhere in the Bible do you see the United States continuing. Just to tell you a little secret of my own thoughts, I wonder, is this going to happen in my time? It sure seems like it's on the horizon these days, where the United States of America becomes something else. I used to think that'll never happen. But the longer I live, the more I see, the more surprised I am about some things, not so surprised about other things. But you know what is in view in the New Testament? Is how the church should live in a world that's always changing. The church is to always be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. One day our flagpoles may not have the stars and stripes. I really don't look forward to that day. But that very well could be in our lifetime. But the church is to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, engaging with the right motivation to accomplish at least three things. And with these three things, I close as a challenge to all of us here today. Pray. Pray earnestly. Pray faithfully. Pray sincerely. Pray biblically. Pray, God, not my will, but your will be done. Secondly, submit. Maybe there's a portion in your own heart, no one else knows, that there's this rebelling heartbeat that's been going on about something. Ask God to change your heart to submit. And then lastly, to fear God. Revere him who we would all acknowledge this morning. He is God. There is no other. He's the God of the universe. He's the God who sent his son to die on the cross for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. He's the God that I pray to. He's the God that I talk to. He's the God that I think about. Well, we need to submit and to fear him, revere him, respect him to the point where we will obey him in all avenues of living. As 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 remind us, Paul says, pray for kings and those that are in authority. Isn't it interesting? Paul gives it to the Jewish believers in Rome. Then he gives it again to Pastor Timothy to remind his flock in Ephesus, we need to pray. We need to pray. And here we are, 2022. We need to pray. We need to pray for our kings, our leadership. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for God to bring peace into our land. And the one way and only way that that happens is one sinner being saved at a time. That's when the world gets sweeter. That's when our world gets sweeter. when one neighbor gets saved, one loved one gets saved, whether it's a son or a husband or a wife, a grandchild, a nephew, a niece, a co-worker. You present the gospel, you're faithful in obeying the Great Commission, and someone trusts Christ as Savior, the world has gotten a bit more peaceful. No legislature, no judicial ruling can make that kind of change. Only Christ can. So my challenge to us is be a model for Christ. Pray, submit, and fear the Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the reminder of Romans 13. While some rise up and want to proceed with open rebellion, Lord, we're called as your children to heed your word, to submit, to get in line, to put ourselves under the authorities that you've established over our lives, both politically, in the home, and in the church. Father, I pray that you would bring about a change of perspective in our hearts. I believe even the church has gotten to a point where we've become frustrated. We're getting irritated. We're vocalizing our angst against our leadership and not showing the proper respect and honor that needs to be shown. And if we can't say it, we certainly need to pray about it. Lord, we need your help. We need the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we've heard this message and read these verses, that you'll bring us into harmony with them. Help us, Lord, today to rejoice in our freedoms as a Christian first and foremost. The freedom that we enjoy here in our country, Lord, we attribute to you. We do pray for our president and his salvation, for the salvation of his family. Pray for the genuine salvation of the Vice President and her family. Pray for the House Speaker and her family. Lord, we could pray on and on. So many people need the Lord. For our governor, for the mayor of our town here. We pray for their salvation, that they would come to know Jesus Christ and to have life everlasting. To come to know the Prince of Peace, and to enjoy that peace with God. We pray, Father, that if there be any here today who do not know you as Savior, Lord, work conviction in their heart. Give us the sweet privilege of leading them to Jesus. And we'll thank you for